For those of you who have asked, I'm doing much, much better. Not every day, but some days I'm doing much, much better. And today, luckily, is one of those. I thought it would be about 3 or 4 days and everything would be over with. I've been informed that that's a pipe dream. And for those many of you who have asked, what did I do to cause this? The answer is, I don't know. And that's sort of the way it is. Now, for the last several weeks, we have been working through lists. And I have been going into the Bible and finding lists for us to look at. Last week, we started a new one. Some of you weren't here. Some of you were here. Those of you who were here, pop quiz time. What was our list from last week? What was the basis of it?
Signs.
Yeah, but why are we looking at signs from John? What was the basis of that?
Names of Christ.
Even more basic than that. At the end of the book of John, it says there were many, many other signs that Jesus did that are not recorded in this book. These are, and they are recorded for a purpose. So that you could believe, and that by believing, you will have life. And so what we're doing is we're going through the book of John to see if we can find those signs. The first one is fairly easy to find because it says this is the first sign. The second is fairly easy to find because it says this is the second sign. And those were the two we looked at last week. Those of you who take notes, I'm sure that's a growing number of you. What was the first sign? Turning water into wine. Where did it happen? Cana. Where's Cana? In Galilee, a little bit up into the mountains or into the hills away from the Sea of Galilee. Okay. What messianic title do we find coming out of that story? Living water. And lots of the book of John, once you realize that, you start to realize Jesus is off at a well in Samaria talking to a woman in the middle of the day, and the subject is really the same subject that that sign displayed or revealed. What was the second sign?
Healing
the royal official, the nobleman's son. Now, some translations say nobleman, implying he was of royal blood. Some say royal official, as if he was in royal service, but a fairly significant person in the status of the time. what's the messianic title?
It's
the great physician. And if you remember, the remarkable thing about that story is Father, not the cured son. And what aspect of the Father was so important? His faith. Faith at a point where he didn't rush back home to find out whether what Jesus said was true. He seems instead to have behaved on the assumption it was true. And you remember we looked at some of those details. All right. So we come to the third one, which is in John chapter 5. So if you can find John and you can find chapter 5, I've been told I'm not supposed to do anything the same for very long, so I'll stand up for a few minutes. This is chapter 5. Now, after the first two, you don't get any help. They don't say this is the third, this is the fourth, and all the way through. But there are seven signs total. Okay. Chapter 5, I'm going to start at verse 1. The story actually goes all the way through verse 47 because Jesus has a response that starts shortly after the main story is over to some people who criticized him. We'll see that in just a moment. After this, there was a Jewish festival. This after this is after the sign that they talked about. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, in Jerusalem, next to the sheep pool, there is a pool called Bethesda in Hebrew, which has five porticos. And under these were crowds of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed. One man there had an illness which had lasted 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been in that condition for a long time, he said, do you want to be well again? Now, this is a good place to stop for a moment. How long has he been afflicted?
38 years.
How old is he? He is 38 or older. There was a book I read a very long time ago that included a very strange government official, and the government official was called a fair witness, and the fair witness was supposed to say absolute truth as he or she saw it. And somebody said to them, what color is that house? And the answer is, this side is red. I like that. I like that a lot. Well, truth as they saw it was the best the fair witness could do. Okay. He's been in this condition 38 years. It's not clear whether this condition came along because of birth involvement of some kind, or whether there had been an accident or an incident in his childhood, and that he's somewhat older than 38. But whatever it is, it's lasted for 38 years. And Jesus says, do you want to be well again? What's the easy answer to that question? Yeah. What's the probably realistic answer to that? Put yourself in the position of that man. Somebody asks you, do you want to be well again? How do you respond? Yeah. Tilly's in the back saying something important. Are you nuts? Or, what do you think? Or, no, I don't want to be well. Yeah. Sarcasm, insult, something would probably be the likely thing to come. And we don't know except what the Bible records. And the Bible doesn't record one of those. The Bible says something else. And what it says is fascinating. Sir, replied the sick man, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is disturbed. For while I'm still on the way, someone else gets down there before me. Now that would be strange and probably not understandable if the writer of the book had not supplied us with another sentence or two. There was, at this time, I think it's recorded in one of the parallel passages, that there was a principle that an angel would disturb the pool. And whenever that happened, the first person in the pool would be cured. And apparently this had happened enough that the belief system was very strong. So listen again, do you want to be cured? The man says, how can I be, because the only way I know to be cured is not available to me. Do you want to be cured? How can I be? The only way available to me, I'm blocked from. There's no one here to help me. You have this picture of people on the side poised to throw people into the pool. I don't know what it might have looked like. Five porticos. This, I don't know the shape of the pool, but porticos are sort of overhanging, shaded areas. And you can almost imagine people there with relatives or someone to make sure they're the first ones to get in. So there's a system in which people had a faith in something, but the faith in something was the movement of the pool and the speed with which one got in. And the worse afflicted you were, probably the least likely you were to get in. Jesus said, get up, pick up your sleeping mat, and walk around. And the man was cured at once, and he picked up his mat, and he started to walk around. Now, there's something interesting here. I will not be the first person to point this out. But Jesus didn't say, oh, let me cure you. Get up. Jesus says, get up. This is a very, very interesting week for this particular lesson to be in front of us. Because there was a Tuesday morning 2 weeks ago when if you had said to me, get up, I would have looked at you and said, I don't think so. There's pain involved with some of these things. It took an act of faith for the man to attempt to do what Jesus asked him to do. And a lot of people, I admit I'm one, think that the man was not cured and then got up, but that the man was cured as he got up. Let me give you a reference or two. way back in the Old Testament, there came a point where the children of Israel were backed up against the Red Sea with the Egyptian army approaching, and they had great fear, and the waters parted. You remember that? Remember why they parted? The first people to walk into the water. And they said it was at flood stage. Do you know what they say in the city of Richmond at flood stage on the James River? Don't you step your foot in there. You don't know what it's going to be like 2 feet off the bank. I remember going down the James River in a canoe one time when it was about 6 inches below flood stage, but approaching it. And we capsized about a foot and a half from the bank. It's an amazing experience. But the waters didn't part until people stepped into it. That got repeated over in Joshua. Very similar kind of thing happened to Joshua. Some priests were carrying the stones and they stepped into the water and the water split again. Get up, Jesus says. And the man was cured at once. A lot of people think he was cured as he attempted to do what Jesus said, in spite of whatever misgivings he might have had. He didn't say, "Are you crazy? I can't get up. That's why I'm here." He did what he tried to do. Now, I went and looked at the Greek word for get up. And there's a set of about six or seven words that they use in the little Greek dictionary that I found. I carry my little Greek dictionary in my pocket. I'll show it to you after class if you like. It's really cool. But the command get up also means rouse yourself. It means awake. It means lift or raise or pick up or waken. And the word walk around is not very far away from that. The word walk around is not very far away from that. What messianic title might fit with this? Let me draw your attention to the years. How many years? What happens after 3 years? Let me tell you what happens after 2 weeks. Let me tell you what happens after 2 weeks. You start to hear people say, and you start to hear your own mind say, you know, you might not be going to get rid of this one very quickly. This might be here for a while. People drive up to you on the road, roll their window down, and hurl insults at you for walking along with a cane. Look around and see who's laughing. You start to think, maybe this isn't going to go away quickly. Maybe this is going to last a while. And what's the equivalent of that thought? What's the equivalent of that thought? Hopelessness. And I don't know what to say. Because Paul said there was something he didn't want in his life, and he prayed for it 3 times, and it wasn't removed. God said, no. I want to demonstrate my power in your weakness. So I don't know what's going to happen. But 38 years is a long time. And after 38 years, you start to get to the point of thinking, it's not going to happen. What's the messianic title? No, that's not a very good messianic title, but you're close.
Supposition.
I know, because
right.
I've been through this before with you. It's the hope of the world.
Hope of the world. And that's a phrase that most of you will know. Jesus is the answer to our disabilities. Faith is something active. It is exercising the will. It is attempting the impossible, making no provision for the past, acting in the now, acting in the now, despite what has taken place in the past. I cannot tell you how many things our pastor talks about that deal with that. One of them this morning, if you were in the 8 o'clock service.
You need to remember, too, this man hasn't been inactive for 38 years. Think of what his muscles have rolled. Well, that would be like.
The healing was pretty complete, wasn't it?
Do you think he was going there for 38 years before?
I doubt he was going there for 38 years, but my bet is he'd been going there for at least a decade. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know how long it was. It could have been that he came to Jerusalem specifically to go there, but maybe he was from someplace else. My notes say to take you to Isaiah. So let's go to Isaiah. And when you get there, find chapter 42. Now, let's have another little pop quiz. Where do we find these seven signs in the book of John? In the first 12 chapters, because the book of John divides into two parts. And the first 12 chapters is one part, and chapters 13 through the rest of the book is another part. What do chapters 13 through the rest of the book deal with? Jesus' arrest, trial, crucifixion, and resurrection. Half the book devoted to that, including the upper room supper. But the first 12 chapters are where we find it. But see, last week I sneaked in a little bit of the structure of the book of John. Who knows the structure of the book of Isaiah? Don't say it. Just tell me whether you know it. There's one. There's two, three, four, five. Lois, you remember?
Well, the first part is the Old Testament.
There's 66 books in the Bible, and there's 66 chapters in Isaiah. There's 39 books in the Old Testament, and the first 39 chapters of Isaiah sound a lot like the rest of the Old Testament, but the rest of those don't. So we're in chapter 42. Where are we? We just started the New Testament part of this, and in the New Testament part of the book of Isaiah, you start to see a lot more clearly references to who Jesus is and what he's like and what he does. One of the places where you see this, commentators call it servant songs, because Isaiah tells you something about what he calls God's servant, a person he calls God's servant. And some of those servant songs, some a little bit more clearly than others, but those servant songs apply to Jesus. So, chapter 42, if you're looking at verse 1, "Here is my servant whom I uphold," God is speaking, "my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have sent my spirit upon him. He will bring fair judgment to the nations. He does not cry out or raise his voice. His voice is not heard in the street. He does not break the crushed reed. He does not snuff the faltering wick." Those last two pictures. Those last two pictures fit perfectly with the sermon you heard this morning. Or will hear, for those of you who haven't had the pleasure yet. What was Barnabas' nickname? Son of Encouragement. One who brings hope would be an alternative translation for that. He does not break the crushed reed. He doesn't snuff the faltering wick. My notes also tell me that I should take you to Matthew. So let's go to Matthew. Chapter 12. Would you take a look at verse 20? Do you notice anything in verse 20 that's interesting? The writer of Matthew is quoting Isaiah. Now look up at verse 15. Jesus withdrew from the district. There's a few more words there, but I'm leaving those out because they refer to things ahead of this. Jesus withdrew from the district. Many followed him, and he cured them all, but warned them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. And then it quotes that section that we just read. And then verse 21, which we didn't read, says, "Until he will do this, until he has made judgment victorious, in him the nations will put their hope." That's future. Hope of the world. If you want to know where the messianic title appears, it appears actually in Matthew, in that little phrase. Now, let's go back to John for just a minute. You didn't lose your place there. You've learned to sort of hold that place, right?
Yes.
Speaking of going to John, let's go to John. Yeah.
What happens to the Susan? I mean, in his name,
I'll simply say, I don't know, and we'll move on. I don't know. I think at that particular point, Isaiah was looking to the future when God's concern and love would no longer be seen as limited to the Jewish people, but would extend over the whole world. And that's why it says hope of the world. Yes, Mike?
I'm looking at the message, and it says, before you know, his justice will triumph, and the mere sound of his name will signal hope, even among far-off unbelievers.
I'm glad somebody's carrying the message. That's a good translation to have in the room, because every once in a while there's something in there that really brings out.
Bill,
thank you. Yes?
In this translation, that word talking about the name of the nations, and that word is ethnos, where we get the word ethnic, and it means peoples, it means tribes. And look at Revelation, it says that one day there will be someone from every tribe and every tongue and every people and every race before the throne. Maybe this is looking at that.
Mm-hmm.
Even in Isaiah.
And those of you who remember Revelation, how many different terms did Lloyd just use when he quoted Revelation? Can you repeat that? People from every
tribe, from every people.
Whatever it is, there's four of those in it in Revelation. Whenever the writer is talking about the created order, very often he will use four terms for that part. And so that's a descriptor that's there. Now, let's go back to John 5. Did you find your way back to John 5? Verse 10 says, now that day, the day on which all this happened to be the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been cured, it's the Sabbath. You're not allowed to carry around your sleeping mat. Think about that for a minute. 38 years, you've been unable to walk. It's only 2 weeks for me, and I'm already getting a little antsy. 38 years. And somebody tells you, do you want to be cured? And you explain to him why you don't think that's possible. And he says, get up. And something about the sound of his voice makes you respond and do something that you cannot do. And yet, as you try to do it, you're not only successful, everything is right. And he told you to pick up your sleeping mat and walk around. And now somebody's telling you, you can't carry that sleeping mat around. This is the Sabbath. What's your response going to be? Have you looked yet? Have you looked yet?
No.
What's his response? My first word is but. My first word is but. Look, I understand what you're saying, but the man who cured me told me, whoever can do this is somebody I'm going to obey. Who was this man who said this to you? The man had no idea who it was. Since Jesus had disappeared and the place was crowded. After a while, Jesus met him in the temple and said, now that you're well again, do not sin anymore or something worse may happen to you. The man went back and told the Jews it was Jesus who had cured him. It was because he did things like this on the Sabbath that the Jews began to harass Jesus. But Jesus' answer to them was, and now his answer runs for the rest of the chapter, but here's the front end. My Father still goes on working on the Sabbath, implied. And I work too. But that only made the Jews even more intent on killing him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he spoke of God as his own Father and so made himself God's equal. I remember about 25 years ago, in the city of Richmond, some articles being published in the newspaper where somebody in town who had some standing said, Jesus never claimed to be God's son or in any way related to him. I don't think he ever read this verse. Jewish people understood, the leaders understood very clearly what Jesus was saying. They didn't understand it. They didn't like it. And what they did to Jesus, what they led the people to do, was reflecting that. But they understood what he was saying. And the rest of the chapter, I commend to you to read it, because the rest of the chapter talks about that. Let me take you, John, let me take you just to verse 39 and verse 40. You pore over the scriptures, believing that in them you can find eternal life. Pause for a minute. What was the verse that started us off on this particular quest? There were many signs that Jesus did that are not recorded in this book. Keep going. Keep going. But these are so that you may believe, and by believing you may have life. Verse 39, you pore over the scriptures, believing that in them you can find eternal life. It is these very scriptures that testify to me. He's talking about the Old Testament there. And then he says, verse 40, and yet you refuse to come to me and receive life. The front end of John says, he came to his own and his own received him not. And then it says, but unto those who did receive him, he made them sons of God. John, you have something you would like to say.
I was just thinking when you were talking about the fact that he was confirmed afterwards, Jesus had that in mind. And he would be confirmed, or he would have just said, get up and walk. But instead he said, get up and take your pallet. It's like a testing that he described.
There was another event, we'll see it actually in a short while, might be 2 weeks, where Jesus cures someone else and they say, who is this person who's cured? Oh, he's the guy who has had this affliction. Oh, no, he just looks like him. So there is a testimony in picking up his mat.
Was the mat a symbol of the sin of the people of Israel? Think about what the scribes and Pharisees said to him. They quoted the law, you can't carry your mat around with you on a Sunday. That could have been a symbol.
And it could also be a symbol of the previous affliction from which he was now cured. Mm-hmm. Either one. John, you have...
I think it's important to make this distinction. Neither Jesus nor this man broke the Sabbath. They broke the Jewish leaders' perception of the Sabbath.
That's an entirely
different issue.
Yeah, and Jesus spent a lot of time trying to speak to that. You've heard it said, but I say to you, and he says, if your ox fell into a ditch on a Sabbath, wouldn't get him out? Here's the son of Abraham who's in affliction. And you're criticizing not getting him out? I think it was in that particular case, a daughter of Abraham. How are you doing so far? That's three. Let's see if we can find the next one.
Oh, yes.
John?
I just got one other.
Yeah.
I've got it written in the notes from some study that I did. Do you wish to get well? Do you want to take responsibility for your own life?
I've actually got a couple of parenthetical notes in my margin that say that as well, that in essence Jesus was saying, do you want to try stepping out in some new direction where you have to take some action rather than waiting on things happening to you?
I've got one other. Do you want to get off of welfare?
Now, we've got 2 minutes to do this next one. And it can be done. So we're going to start the next one so you'll know where to look. And then we'll come back to this a little bit later. In fact, I'll show you the next two. Did you notice that we ended the second sign and chapter 5, verse 1 started with after this? Did you notice that? And then that came the third sign? Take a look at chapter 6, verse 1. What do you see? After this. Well, that starts the next one. And in fact, if you move down to verse 16, my translation says, and that evening, and there's number 4. So they're starting to come fast and furious. They'll slow down in just a little while. But number 4 and number 5 are both right there in chapter 6. What's number 4? The front end of chapter 6. What's the event? Feeding of the 5,000. Go to chapter 16, read a few verses. Verse 16, still in chapter 6. Walking on water. Okay? So those are the next two. And we will look at those two next week. I figured one week we'd do one. This looks like the week we did it. What do we learn from this? Sometimes things can last a long time without resolution and then can be resolved in a minute. But once they're resolved, a whole bunch of new problems come right in the door. And that's what you see here. This man, by saying, Jesus cured me, has opened himself up to criticism and to persecution and to other things. His life will be totally different with this having happened. Waken, rouse, lift yourself up, raise yourself up, walk around. It's interesting, and you're going to see this a little bit later. There's at least one more of these where there's a cure, and the person who is cured becomes a witness. And a witness who is criticized by the religious leadership. In any event, let's have a word of prayer and we'll stop. Our Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the things that we have heard and thought about. We thank you most of all that your Son is our hope, and the hope of all who will listen to him and call on him. And we thank you that there is hope, even in situations where it looks like hope is gone. And that hope is to be found in recognizing and obeying your Son. Give us the eyes to be able to see Jesus at work. And give us a heart that is responsive. All these things we pray in your Son's name. Amen.